As I said, every year, our custom is at the end of the year to teach a ministry review lesson, evaluation, looking at why we do ministry, how we've done ministry, where we've come from, to make sure we're going in the right place and direction in the following year. And we've been doing that for some years now. And so looking back at where we've been is a longer and longer look, it seems like, since we've been doing ministry longer and longer. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 21. In Acts 19, Paul is in the middle of his ministry, traveling across the Mediterranean. And the book of Acts actually records, if you've studied with us through the book of Acts verse by verse and understand the point of that book, it records the move of salvation, of the Holy Spirit, from Jerusalem and Israel, where God was establishing his kingdom for Israel. And it's moved from there to Rome, to the Gentiles, to the chief city among the Gentile empire at the time, which indicated that the kingdom of Israel had not come. Okay, because now we got salvation among the Gentiles, and they've received it, Acts 28 says. So the book of Acts records this move of salvation from Jerusalem to Rome, and it does that at the behest of the Apostle Paul. The 12 apostles stayed in Jerusalem as far as Acts chapter 7 and 8 and even further. And then when Saul was saved, he was called to be an apostle of the Gentiles. And in Acts 19:21, as he's going to do what God told him to do, to minister God's grace among the Gentiles, Acts 19:21 says that Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul's making a plan here. He is purposing. Though he's in one place, he's saying, I got to go to another place, Jerusalem, and after that, I'm going to this other place, Rome. And he's doing all of this in order to fulfill this purpose, this plan that not only God has in purpose for him in ministry, but this plan that he's making to help fulfill that ministry. Okay. As we evaluate our ministry, it's important we realize that we need to have a plan. Amen. We need to know that there's a purpose that God would have us as the church to perform. We need to know what that purpose is, make sure we're aligned with it, and have plans that help participate in that will of God. And thus, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail, as is properly said by Taylor Swift. I mean, Benjamin Franklin. I know it's Benjamin Franklin. You may know it's Benjamin Franklin. When you Google it, Taylor Swift comes up. It's a lyric in one of her songs. And the fact that people have been tricked to thinking that she invented it is a real problem. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. We need to have a plan if we have a goal, if we have a purpose. We need to know how we're going to accomplish that. In your own growth, in your own ministry, you say, well, I want to understand the Bible more. Well, that's a good goal. How are you going to go about accomplishing that? You not opening a Bible at all is not a good way to accomplish that goal. You not reading the Bible at all is not a good way to accomplish that goal. And so it's important to set goals for ourselves. This last year, one of our lessons that we taught among the 52 on Sunday and 53 on Tuesday setting spiritual goals. Remember that lesson? And so we need to make sure we're setting goals for ourselves, because God would have us come to an understanding and a knowledge of the truth. And so it's not something required for your salvation to know all things in the Bible, but the Bible is given for your profit and your help and your comfort and your hope, and to engender the fruit of the Spirit in you. So for all these benefits and good reasons, it's good for us to set these certain goals to come to a greater understanding of it according to the will of God. Meanwhile, look at Romans 15, verse 15. Christ gave Paul a ministry. In Romans 15, verse 15, Paul talks about it. And we see again here where Paul talks about his plans and even evaluates a little bit of his work heretofore before where he's at in Rome. Look at Romans 15, verse 15. Paul says, brethren, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some part as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. This is not the only time Paul mentions something like this, but here's one instance where Paul says, God gave me grace. And this wasn't just him testifying of his own salvation, folks, even though it's true that he was saved by grace as a pattern for those which hereafter believe. But he's talking about the ministry of grace, the dispensation of grace, which he says elsewhere. He's contrasting this grace given to him to verse 8, the ministry of Jesus Christ to the circumcision, right? There was a prophetic ministry Jesus had to Israel. He came fulfilling the prophets. He came fulfilling what the prophets said he would do. And almost everything he said and did was spoken of by the prophets. But then there was a ministry of Jesus Christ as he appeared and came back to reveal himself to the Apostle Paul, a ministry that was not spoken of by the prophets. It was a mystery. And this had to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul says, this grace is given unto me of God. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You see, he's not talking about his salvation here. He's talking about his ministry. Grace was given to me to minister of Jesus Christ, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Christ gave Paul a ministry to send grace to the Gentiles. That's what he was doing in the book of Acts, going from Jerusalem to Rome. So when he purposed to go to Rome, that was part of this ministry, to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. And how more Gentile can you get than Rome in the first century, the center of the empire at the time, of course not being Jewish. Now, when Christ went to the circumcision in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is when Christ went to Israel, okay, Romans 15:8 says he had a ministry of the circumcision of for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Preaching Jesus Christ according to the red letters is very popular. Right? It's a very common thing in Christianity. It's something we ought not neglect to understand, and yet that's what's popular. And yet, as Paul says, Romans 15, verse 17, there's something that was given to Paul that he gloried in and that we too can glory in. There is still a need for the ministry that began by Christ through the Apostle Paul to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, amen, to communicate the gospel of the grace of God, specifically because many people confuse what Christ said to Israel, Matthew, Luke, and John with what Christ is telling the Gentiles today. Okay? And so we glory in God's grace. We can partake in the purpose God revealed to Paul, because it's the same purpose he gave the church, the body of Christ today. And then look at Romans 15, verse 19, as we go through the passage here. To fulfill this purpose, or to participate in it, Paul makes specific plans that not all of which God told him to do. All right, these are things that Paul's planning. Verse 19, he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You can see Paul evaluating his work so far. He's not yet in Rome, but we've seen already he's purposing to go to Rome. He'll say here later in the passage, I'm going to come to Rome. But he hasn't been there yet. But what has he done? He says, through mighty signs and wonders, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem unto Illyricum. Now, Illyricum, in case you don't know, is east of Rome. So if you have maps in your Bible, I'll probably draw a real poor one here for you. Here's the Mediterranean, here's Greece and things like that. And then there's Rome with that boot over here. There's Italy, right? And here's Jerusalem. And here's Greece over here somewhere on these islands. And here's Rome, okay? And Paul said, I'd preach from Jerusalem all the way over here. I preached from here to here. That's where I preached. And Paul's writing from here saying, I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to keep going to the Gentiles. And that's what he's writing to the Romans about. And so you can see him evaluating what he's done so far. I've been there, I've been all the way to there, and I fully preached the gospel. He's confident in what he's done, preaching the gospel of Christ. Have we done that? That's something we should evaluate. Yeah. Are we still preaching the gospel of Christ? Are we preaching something else? Are we preaching church buildings? Are we preaching a continuation of our purpose, or is it God's purpose that we're trying to fulfill here? Right? Is what we're doing fulfilling it or not? Paul says down in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. I have. This is a past thing he's talking about. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So we have Peter over here in Jerusalem. He's preaching Christ. He says, I'm not undermining what he's doing there. But I went to the Gentiles preaching Christ, where he was not named. These are all things he has done already. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's going to unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So what's Paul's reason for not yet coming to Rome? The people in Rome apparently have heard of Paul, but Paul hasn't been out there. Paul is writing the book of Romans to establish them in his gospel. And he says, I've been from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, but I haven't been out here yet. Why? He says, because I've been busy doing this work right here. Like, that's why I've been hindered. Like, I just didn't go from Jerusalem all across the sea right to Rome. That's not what happened. There's other work I was doing. All right. You see him thinking through and evaluating what has happened so far in his ministry. But in verse 23, he says, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he talks about how he's going to go to Rome. Right? And he tells a little bit more about how that's going to happen. We'll see here in a little bit. But we need to reflect and evaluate where we've been and what we've been doing in ministry. Okay, and so every year I do that. I look at all of our ministry accounts that we have on the internet and locally and the events that we do and things we've improved about the ministry here or failures that we've had, things that we need to make better, right? I look at the lessons that we've taught. I look at the books we've gone through. Where do we need to go? Where have we been? 20 years ago, I was required to set some goals for my ministry after graduating Brother McLean's Dispensational Bible Institute, in which you made... He was an advocate for leading by objective. And you would make goals for 1 year from now, and 5 years from now, and 20 years from now. Well, I've been trying to do that to the best of my capability. And it's interesting, going back and reading my goal 20 years ago, which was admittedly pretty vague. At 20 years out, it's hard to tell what's going to happen. And yet, what you see here, which is very interesting, what we're doing in ministry, as we look at what we're doing here, is what was purposed 20 years ago. Amen. It's very fascinating, okay? It takes work to do something what we've done from scratch. Yeah. You say 20 years is a long time. I get it. It takes time too. Yeah. And yet this is what's happened. 20 years ago, there was just a handful of people in a basement having a Bible study, didn't even like calling themselves a church. 20 years, I wanted a church that was operating and functioning based on mid-Acts doctrine. That was what I called back then at a center of edification. Contrary to the circus that is Christianity, right? We need a place where you can attend that's a church that actually functions as a church, as a member of one of another, and that communicates doctrine, that grows people in doctrine. Like, it's totally different than what churches that I was seeing around, right? Which is all about social help and all about community and all about the programs and the circus that is the avoidance of biblical doctrine. We, last year, of course, had a seminar in October called Ministry of the Church, which after some 20 years, we have grown to be able to understand and to practice. And this year, for 11 weeks, beginning of 2024, we did a series called Revisiting Church. And we taught lessons about baptism, about sanctuary, rethinking the sermon, the hymnal, all sorts of lessons talking about what a church looks like or what a church really is as opposed to the religious idea of the church. And looking back again at what I thought 20 years ago, it's like, I think we've arrived at that. That's a good thing. I couldn't have taught those lessons 20 years ago. Didn't quite understand it yet. But I had a purpose. I wanted that to occur. And other people did too. We do Bible study workshops now, which wasn't true 20 years ago, even 15 years ago. We do Bible study workshops where we're trying to teach people how to study the Bible for themselves. This year, we handed out over 4,000 books in our ministry. I remember some decade or so ago, we would keep track of how many things we gave out. And since the beginning of our ministry, we've given out free books. Because I think it's a very good way to show grace to people who come out here to help their edification, which is our goal and purpose. And so we give the literature that would help them for free, right? We don't try to make a money tree out of it. And at the very beginning, 15 years ago when we started doing this, I remember boasting, to the degree you can, about giving out 150 books. I thought, 150 books. We did it. What a ministry. You know what a good thing that is? We ended up over 4,000 books this year. Amen. And you know what? Success isn't measured in the numbers of that, folks. You're like, well, he's much more successful than you were 15 years ago. We did the same thing. We've been doing the same thing. Yes. The measure of success is not the numbers. The measure of success is the direction and purpose that you're performing. Okay, we did it for the same reason before as we're doing it now. But just to recognize the number, we have handed out that many books and thousands of tracts and other things. Over 20 years, we've gone through 26 books of the Bible verse by verse. If you're trying to teach me the Bible, it's good to go through the Bible. We've done that over 26 books of the Bible verse by verse, both in the Old Testament, New Testament, and in Paul's epistles. In fact, all of Paul's epistles have gone through to some degree. And so I think that's a good goal to reach. That wasn't true 20 years ago. We were just starting out. It takes time to accomplish something like that. And again, I'm not here boasting about it, but simply looking back on what has happened. Right? One of the other goals that I listed for 20 years ago was that hopefully in 20 years, not only will we have an established church that functions as an edification center of doctrine, but we'd be establishing people and seeing the fruits of that in faithful workmen that are teaching others also. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, of course. Paul says, to commit thou to faithful men, and things that you've heard, who shall be able to teach others also. So that's not just committing to people, the doctrine. It's committing to faithful people who will keep the doctrine and be able to teach other people to be faithful to the doctrine. And that's a harder thing. Because anyone can listen and learn from themselves, but it takes another growth to be faithful to it and to be able to teach other people. But that's been our focus over the years. Yes. And for many people and for many examples I can show you, there's been many people that are able to teach others also. Yes. Right. And so it's very interesting. Our travel meetings is an example of that. One reason we have now, I was talking to Jeremy earlier about the map in the lobby there, we have so many pins across the world and America. People have contacted us, which we didn't have 20 years ago. It's because we've been trying to be faithful to the doctrine, been helping people. And it's not just the pins of contact and outreach, but rather places where now, even though we lament how few places there are, but there's more than there used to be, places where we can recommend people go and attend and support and do faithful ministry because they're teaching other people also. What a great thing is, and part of our traveling meetings is meeting with some of these people, with some of these groups that are working to encourage them to answer the questions they have, to see if our experience can help them at all, yeah. Right, in what we've done. And so it's good to reflect on where we've been and where we're at and how we can do that. Charts, for maybe the first year ever, I've done about 5 or 6 charts every year for the last 15, 20 years here. We draw charts through the Bible because we think it's important for you to understand what all the Bible says. And so we try to, in a lesson, in 1 hour, communicate the general idea of the scripture so that we can rightly divide or understand where the context is, understand what God's progressive revelation is. We do that 5 or 6 times a year just to keep that in the forefront of your mind so that you should be able to teach others also, which we've heard from many of you as well, where you'll draw a simple chart with people, right? Because we've done it over and over again, repetition, right? But this year, in 2024, half of the charts I didn't teach, which is interesting. These are other people teaching others also, amen. Right? So we have this. We've had this last year, more different teachers in our meetings than previous years, which is very interesting. Then, of course, I mentioned some of the faithful groups that exist out there that we've been trying to help encourage, right? And so, again, it wasn't that I was a prophet seeing the future, but when you set a goal and you purpose something, if you're faithful to reach it, you're going to get there one way or the other. You're going to get close to it. And so it's interesting to see that. Look at Romans 15, 24. Look at Paul's purpose here. Remember what Acts 19 said? He said he's going to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. Look at Romans 15. By the time he writes this, he's expanded his goal. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. Now, Spain's over here, folks. Spain's right here. That's like beyond Rome. There's Spain right there. Okay? And so he's not just going to Rome anymore. I'm going to Spain. Interesting. He says, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. Because I got to come through you to get to Spain. You see how his affections are there and his attention's there. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Right? And so you see what he's saying there. I'm going to go to Spain. And here's my plan for that. I'll come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. I'll be brought on my way there by you. Did that happen? We don't know. Not in recorded scripture, it didn't. Right? People speculate whether he went there or not. But he has this plan. I'm going to go to Spain, and you're going to help me get there. And how did Paul eventually get to Rome? In chains. Yeah. That's how he got to Rome. He didn't say anything about that in verse 24. But he had a purpose to get to Rome. And it didn't really happen the way he had planned it. And so even though I say, well, I had this vague vision of what we're doing now, that was a general direction, folks. We didn't get here the way I thought we would. Lots of things along the way, it's like, what? How'd that happen? And this is a misdirection, and go over there, you got to fix that, and you got to change your doctrine here. Like, how'd we get here? Well, he purposed to go one way, but every detail doesn't happen the way he planned. So 20 years later, here we are, still preaching the gospel of Christ, still trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of mystery. Trying to do our responsibility. And this is not a bad thing. Romans 15, verse 25, Paul says, but now, I'm going to go to Spain through you. My plan is that you're going to help me get there, and I'm going to be filled with your company. Verse 25 says, but now, before this happens, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He has a duty to perform. He has a responsibility to perform. It hath pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is not going backwards. I mean, Rome's that way. But he has a duty to perform. He's been given a contribution. He has to take it to these poor saints. We're not going to get into the details dispensationally of what's going on there. But simply, just the ideas we're reflecting today in our ministry, that sometimes you're taking a step back, a big step back, and that's just not going to help you move forward. And that's what's going to go on. Paul's just going to get to Rome when he goes to Jerusalem, and they get him there in chains. That's what's going to happen. Romans 15 and verse 20. 7. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay, Paul must first perform his duty. There's a lot of things, a lot of responsibilities, a lot of duties, a lot of things that we have to do for very practical, almost mundane reasons. I mean, this is a financial contribution he's talking about here. How in the world does that further the purpose of God to see Gentiles saved, see souls saved, and come to knowledge of the truth? Him dropping off some money halfway across the Mediterranean to some poor saints in Jerusalem. But it was a duty. It was a charity. It was a ministry function. It was something as a result of not just knowing the gospel, but of the doctrine working in him to contribute and see charitable giving to these folks over there. So there's lots of duties that have been done here at Grace Masters over the years. Much work is done behind the scenes. We've had a lot of work on the building this last year. And especially on the recordings, you don't see any of that. Right? A lot of work done on the buildings. We've had many work days, which we now have about once a month. Right? The publishing, which there's things on a website now and a new website now, but this takes a lot of work to ship things out and to produce things. Okay, a lot of the meetings that we have, in fact, we spend more time in our meetings, it's hard to grasp, but it's true, outside of my recorded teachings than inside the recorded teachings. So what many people hear from us, which is recorded teachings, you experience more than that through conversations, meals, work together. Okay, and speaking of meals, we have many of those as well. So we have responsibilities, we have duties to perform that are necessary to continue the functioning of ministry, and to be a charitable minister towards one another. We have a responsibility to make all men see the mystery of Christ. That's a responsibility. Ephesians 3:9, Paul says he's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and that is still our goal and agenda. And by the way, that's something that 2,000 years later is still needful for the church.
Amen.
I remember still not knowing what was the fellowship of the mystery, or that there was a mystery even in the Bible. Didn't get it. And reading Ephesians 3 for the first time, going, what in the world? The word dispensations in the Bible? Like, what is that? And the word, I didn't recognize that mystery before. What is that all about? Let alone making all men see what it is. But why is that so important? Just to help people see this doctrinal point. It's not just a doctrinal point, is it? It's the body of Christ. It's who you are in Christ. It's how you get saved from sin to get unto eternal life. It's how you get put into this new creature.
Amen.
If you don't know who you are, how you got there, then what are you doing? You just say you're a Christian. You think that's something to do with the church, but you don't understand either one of them.
No.
So the fellowship of the mystery is how you, a sinner, an ungodly person, can be saved by God's grace and are now becoming a saint because of what Christ did. And you're now a member of his body, and how the Holy Spirit now is given to you and can work out of you when you walk after the Spirit, right? And so all of this concerns your fellowship in Christ. And that's essentially what the church should be ministering, isn't it? But you don't hear that language, fellowship of the mystery, even though it's biblical language. You don't hear the language of the mystery of God's will, though it's in the Bible. But we have that responsibility to do that work. And so we evangelize. We handed out thousands of tracts this last year in 2024. We had at least 15 days of fair work and evangelism work. We're passing out, like I said, hundreds of books, not thousands of books, as well as tracts, and that's part of what we do. In fact, speaking of days of ministry work, like in previous years, we spent over 160 days in ministry work last year, in 2024, which works out to about 3 or 4 days a week. And so that's a lot of days in which we're doing some sort of ministry work. Not everybody does everything in those days, and there's a lot of things that we do outside those days to fulfill responsibilities for ministry. We had some people recognize when guests come out and visit us, and it's a good thing to see that, and we see that quite often. We had over 22 weeks of guests come out to Grace Ambassadors this last year, which is very neat. We've seen testimonies of souls saved this last year, which is very interesting. We heard one just last week or 2 weeks ago, we heard one. And so knowing that our emphasis is on the clear presentation of the gospel and understanding the gospel clearly, even just last week we had a conversation in our Q&A session about what the gospel was and what that meant. So focusing on those very basic, important things allows the workmen being created here to perform that work to others. And that's how people get saved, folks. More people get saved from that sort of effort than someone preaching to thousands of people with an unclear gospel. We dealt with that this last Tuesday in Romans chapter 10. And the diluted gospel of the Romans road at the end there, where you simply have to confess Jesus as your Lord. You know, and thou shalt be saved, or believe that he rose from the dead. Not mentioning anything about what he did for you on the cross, right? Well, it's sufficiency of God's grace in that. And so can someone be saved by that if they have supplementary information? Otherwise, people can hear that and come down front and make a public profession of faith and yet not know what the gospel is. And so we focus on a clear gospel here. And the tracts we publish and the work that we perform, and we see that in our Taste of Marian work over there. We give a survey out to the college students and ask them what saves them, and we hear back every year that less than 50% of the people know what the gospel is clearly at a Christian university. Yes. And that's not to condemn them. It's simply the need is there. Amen. We need people, especially Christians in church that say they're Christians, to know what the gospel is, yes, and what salvation is. This responsibility to make sure we get doctrine clear is why we spent 13 weeks at the end of this year with a series called Correcting Scofield. I mean, Scofield did some good stuff, didn't he? I mean, well, if you read his book from the perspective of the Bible rightly divided, mid-X, right division, then he got some right and he got some wrong. And it's not the right things that cause people problems. It's the wrong things that trip people up. Amen. And so when you see Christians stumbling over themselves, no doubt it's because of some wrong thinking about doctrine, oftentimes propagated by a teacher who taught it wrong. And so what we need is faithful workmen who are able to identify those errors and say, beware of that. That's a stone. That's something you trip over. So we did 13 weeks correcting Scofield through his book, some nice lessons there, some good lessons about law and grace, about dispensations, okay, about your Christian walk and Christian life. And we corrected a lot of the errors that have been floating around for the last 100 years or so. We also did a lesson on responding to church history this last year. A lot of people have a question about church history and where are we in church history and how to deal with that objection. And so we talked about that. You know, when Paul was ministering in the book of Romans, he was ministering his purpose to go to the nations, the Gentiles, with the gospel of God. There was no history of the church. It had began with the apostles, right? And so with the apostle Paul, there was no church history. Here we are 2,000 years later and people really elevate church history. Be careful. Don't elevate that above Scripture. Don't elevate it above what God's doing today. We have a duty, as Paul did before he accomplished what he planned to do. We have a duty as the church to be a pillar on the ground of the truth. Amen. We might have plans. God did not tell us to build a building. He did not tell us to print tracts. He did not tell us to have a children's class. He didn't tell us that. Okay? We do these things, we think, for practical purposes. They're not God's revealed divine will. We do have a duty, however, as the church to be the pillar on the ground of the truth. That is the purpose of the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, to uphold and affirm truth, yeah, not to depart from it. And, you know, the easy thing about that is receiving truth. The hard thing about that is maintaining truth. That's the hard part. To maintain truth requires faithfulness to it.
Amen.
You have to know what it is. You have to know what it is to the degree that when you see something that's similar but not it, you go, that's not right. Right, to maintain what truth is. We find this lacking in different grace ministries. Yeah. Growing churches that grow are usually tested by their ability, not tested by any person or any sort of official ministry like that, but just by their experience, tested by their ability to respond to error. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. Titus 1, 9. Paul says to Titus, who he exhorts to ordain elders in Crete so that this church in Crete could be established and can avoid the errors that are prevalent there. He says in Titus 1, 9, hold fast the faithful word. This is a description of who he should ordain to be a bishop and elders in that church so that they can help that church stay orderly. And he says, they need to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, there's ability there, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, not by loud voices, not by just charisma, but rather by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Doctrine is of importance for the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth, but also for these elders and bishops and those who are grown in the knowledge of it to defend against the errors, the gainsayers, as he says, those who say against, speak against. Because it's what you will find, is that as the truth should be upheld by you, it's not simply you standing up saying, I stand for the truth. Because there'll be a guy over there saying, I do too. And they teach something different. Or that guy over there who says, well, you know, spit on your truth, you know. Well, what are you going to do about that now? Are you going to still stand there? Are you going to know how to respond properly? Know how to convince those who speak against? What about the objections and the questions? How do you deal with that? So ministries get tested based on that.
Yes.
We didn't start Grace Ambassadors in our ministry here simply because we thought we found some gem that no one else knew or something. That's not true. And that we'll just, you know, we're smarter than everyone else. That's not true. Right? Rather because this is what the Bible teaches, and we have to learn to defend against the attacks.
Amen.
Not for just the sake of the denomination, there is none, but for the sake of our own faith, for the sake of God's truth himself. Titus 1 verse 10 says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that's the religious Jews there, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There's a lot of false religion out there, false doctrine. Our duty in the church, if we're to be a pillar and ground of the truth, is to resist that, to know how to speak against that, know how to convince them of their error. Okay? Or at least those who are being persuaded by them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. There was heresies in Corinth. There was heresies in Crete. Heresies being doctrine contrary to truth. Paul himself was called a heretic. That doesn't make heresies true. That means we have to identify what they are. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. He says, first of all, in verse 18, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. There's divisions. Based on what? How they're acting, doctrine. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. See, the good thing, this is Paul's silver lining on heresies. The good thing about heresies are they tend to draw a line in the sand. Because they're contrary to accepted truth, whether that accepted truth is true or not, so that people have to choose which one is right. Heresies are not a thing where it's, you know, you can believe that if you want, it really doesn't affect anything about the gospel. But that's not heresy. Heresy is if you believe that, you have undermined the gospel and who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And so either believe that and are standing contrary to truth, or you don't believe that and you stand with the truth. Right? That's what that is. And Paul says if there's heresies among you, that will at least make manifest who can stand against them and who can stand for truth, those that are approved among you, because everyone wants to teach and everyone wants to have a YouTube channel and everyone wants to have a ministry. But how do they face all of the contrary doctrines to truth? And if they fall off into heresy, folks, you have to know what that is and how to speak against it, how to convince them of it, but you can't follow them in it, right? Heresies can destroy Bible believing in X, Paul, and right division. Okay. There are many things that if I simply did not speak against them here or speak about how their errors in the church, we would have more people. If our goal and success were numbers of people, I should back down on the teaching of separation from error. Maybe more about loving your neighbor even when they're a heretic. Right? Which you should love all men. That doesn't mean you have to do ministry with them, right? And so, you know, that's how you get more numbers in churches. And maybe add a few more social programs, because people really don't like doctrine much to begin with anyway. And so maybe you do something a little different when you come together. Maybe something more, you know, that deals with food maybe, or entertainment and pleasure. And that way, more people will like coming here. And then while they enjoy these other things, you can spit a little doctrine at them, you know. So if our goal is simply numbers, there's a way to change how we're doing ministry to accomplish that. Yeah. The fact that we haven't grown by numbers in leaps and bounds might be a testimony to the fact that we're speaking truth consistently. And often when people come out to our ministry, they either learn and grow or get offended and leave.
Yep.
Those are the two options.
It.
Right. It's hard to stay here and be ambivalent about what's being taught.
Yeah.
You're either going to agree or disagree. You say, well, Justin, you're really turning people away about that. This is the church gathering here. I'm not preaching on a street corner or trying to invite people over to my house for dinner. I'm trying to communicate to saints. We're trying to establish faithful workmen.
Amen.
Right? This is basic training. This is, let's exercise the spiritual doctrinal muscles so that you can use them more carefully when you need to. Right? You know, people have the impression of church is it should be a place like your living room at home. It should feel welcoming. No judgment, right? No discernment. Whatever's on TV you watch, you know, you watch the show. That's not what we're doing here. The idea of heresy is destroying, I'm not trying to be dramatic there. I'm looking at history when I say that. Heresies can destroy the foundation we're trying to establish and build upon because it's happened before. Is that before even in dispensational history? Think of Bullinger or Welch or A.E. Nock and others, where there's books published called Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth that supposedly speak against you, and really they're speaking against the heresies that became attached to some things that were right. And it's like, yeah, the heresies are wrong. And you put it in a bucket and kick the whole bucket, you know. And it's like, man, we have to avoid the heresies or else you won't be heard by anyone.
That's right.
Right. At least anyone that gets it right about Christ and God. So we must hold fast the form of sound words, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. This last year, we taught some very pretty basic Christian lessons, but some of them turned into resources for our evangelism ministry, but also helped establish, I hope, the folks here in the church ministry to stand for things like how we know the Bible is the Word of God, which isn't that like Christian 101? Well, yeah, but do you know it? So we talk about 12 proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? There is an answer, and the fact that it's not being communicated in churches is why there's a cultural question about the Word of God, and no Christian can respond. Like, why don't they know? That's pretty basic. If you destroy faith in the Word of God, you destroy the whole of Christianity. We need to be established in that. We had a lesson called 12 Excuses for Not Believing. You know, why people don't believe the Bible. We talked about that, and most of those, you fit into one or more categories of that. You've been there. How do I get people to see it? How do people to believe? Well, you've been an unbeliever before. You had a reason for not believing. So you know partly why people aren't saved. Okay. We had a lesson called Proof That We're All Sinners. And another lesson of why Jesus is the only Savior. A question asked churches these days that very few can answer. I'm trying to establish you in these very basic truths so that we can help do the purpose of all men being saved. Why is Jesus the only Savior? Yeah, he's the Christian Savior. Why is he the only Savior? He's the only one that can possibly save you. So we dealt with that this last year. But you ask the question, this last year and a few years before now, it seems like more and more prevalent. I have been approached with this comment. There's a right divider I'm talking to, but what follows is some weird, strange doctrine, sometimes heretical, right? Well, what does it mean? If they got this doctrine wrong, they're not rightly using the Bible at all, right?
Amen.
And so you got to make that discernment. But why does there seem to be an increase of heresies? We've had to deal with some almost every year for the last 2 or 3 years. You dealt with universalism last year in 2023. In 2024, we dealt with a couple more. Why does there seem to be an increase in heresies bouncing around so-called right dividers? Why is that? And this is where you're either a cup half full or a cup half empty type of guy, you know. I'm somewhat of an optimist, but the heresies I'm talking about, by the way, are not simply like, you know, did Paul teach two gospels, which is a problem. I'm talking about heresies about the Godhead, about Jesus Christ and his deity, about the Bible itself, about salvation and the place of works in it. Like, these are things that obviously don't concern what people think is right division, but they should be the preface of it. If you can't get the Godhead and Christ and the Bible right, what are you doing rightly dividing the Bible?
That's right.
Like, you have no business doing that. Okay. But why is this? Why does it seem to be an increase of heresies? Well, number one is that people think that if you teach grace or the mystery or that Paul has a special apostleship, then this guarantees doctrinal integrity. Get that out of your mind. If you think that's the truth, let me wake you up. And I've had to do this to many people over the years. It's like, oh yeah, I met this person, these people I talk to, they all are grace people. I don't know what that means. Okay. There's people who have emailed me and communicated with me and say, oh yeah, I listened to you in this other grace ministry, and the grace ministry is some other doctrine that's totally off the wall, but they have the word grace in there. Right. Do you teach the same thing as Joseph Prince? No. Charismatic Pentecostal preacher, wrote a book about grace. Not this grace. Well, you and John MacArthur teach the same thing, right? You and John MacArthur, because his ministry is called Grace to You. You know. No. But apart from those types of mistakes, which are more elementary, what about the folks who say, well, that guy teaches Paul's apostleship. Okay, good for him. Does he get other things right? That doesn't mean he has things right that he needs to get right. I've told you about A.E. Nock and others before. You can talk about Paul's apostleship and not believe the Bible. I've read that from scholarship, right? So don't think it requires doctrinal integrity to know some of these things that are simply seen from Scripture as historical facts. Okay. You need to be aware and on guard of what's being taught even by people who call themselves those who rightly divide.
Amen.
Right. Number two, perhaps the reason why there's heresies bouncing around certain right division circles is that, well, maybe there's another reason here. We're not a denomination, folks. Yeah, for good or for bad, we're not one. You know, the good thing about denominations is this. You say, there's nothing good about it. Well, there's a couple things good. If you haven't thought through it, you haven't thought deep enough. There's bad things, obviously. Denominations get corrupt, and they can get too large for what their purpose is, change the purpose. They can really get, historically, denominations kind of tend towards liberalism after a certain amount of generational time passes. But denominations do provide a certain function regarding heresies, in that they have a statement of faith, which often grows each year, and then whoever speaks against it is out. You know, like, well, that's a good way to do it. Is it worth all of the problems with them? I don't know. But why do heresies abound right now? Because we don't have a denomination to control them. You know, we're herding cats here, right? We're online a lot. See, where do you find these radars? We're online a lot. In fact, this is different than 20 years ago. 20 years ago, the idea was, well, we're going to use this new technology of the internet. I heard something about a smartphone. Maybe we'll use that. I don't know. You know, that's how old I am, apparently, before smartphones. But we're online a lot, like as far as ministering a doctrine. Okay, and we have a mobile app, we have a website, we have a Facebook account, YouTube account, we have an email list, and all of these have increased in numbers, which I'm not going to report to you right now. If you need to know, just ask me. But again, it's not about those numbers. I don't know who in the world is following the YouTube channel. We've had more than ever, but I don't know who they are. And just as many subscribers, we have people that unsubscribe, so they've heard something they don't like. I'd rather have more faithful men than 1 million YouTube subscribers and get that little gold picture, you know. I'd rather have fewer faithful men, but we're online a lot. What does that mean? The internet is a good tool to expose people to doctrine. What used to be people from around the world that didn't know who else taught this can find us online and say, look at these people teaching this thing, and can learn truth from it, which is a good thing, at least from our recordings. They don't know much about what we do in ministry outside of the online. We do fair work as a responsibility to serve the Lord, to see a soul saved in evangelism, which we do not record.
Right.
We're not there doing that. Right? This is work that we do as a responsibility to God, not to our online audience. Right? But since we're online a lot, and online is useful for evangelism and meeting people and things like that, we got to recognize that it has the positive side, which is exposure, and it has the negative side of the internet is where the wild things are. Right? That's where the wild things are. Think what you're talking about. Well, you don't go into your historical church of 200 years, 300, 500, 1,000 years, whatever church you're going into, and find many things that are that different than what they've done for that many years. But on the internet, you find all sorts of people kicked out of those churches. And all sorts of people inventing their own religions. And all sorts of people saying whatever wacky thing that no one else would ever accept to them in person because they're on the internet and say whatever they want in a blog. Right? Or a YouTube channel or a TikTok or whatever. And so be careful. This is why heresies abound. And number three, though, and I think this is my optimism coming out. Why heresies tend to bounce around right dividers is because I think, because of the exposure with the internet, I think because of doing ministry for 20 years and seeing an increase of people being exposed to it, every year we get more people saying, I just heard this for the first time or the last year or something like this, which is great. I find that successful, that we are succeeding in getting noticed in preaching this doctrine. See, what's that do with heresies? Because heretics tend to attach themselves to moving things.
Yeah.
Okay? Because that's what tends to happen. And so when someone's moving, sometimes even against the grain, they'll go, oh, you're against the grain? I am too. And they'll hang on to you. And unless you knock them off, you know, there they are. And now heresy's among you. And teachers get persuaded of it. And they say, wow, I thought Mid-Ax had a revolutionary thought. I never heard of Unitarianism or Universalism or the idea that Jesus was never God. Maybe that's true. Right? So we need to be careful of some of these things. Our responsibility is to God and to the truth and to Scripture. Mid-Ax Right Division, folks, the foundation we're teaching, built on the foundation that Paul laid of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is not something that is contrarian to everything that's out there. It didn't formulate out of nothing. It came from the Scripture.
Yes.
It comes from the Bible. And to the degree that other people in churches get this Bible right, then I'm all for them, whatever church they're in. If every church in town started teaching more truth, good for them.
Amen.
It's the errors that I'm against, not other churches, not tradition and history. Okay? It's simply there's more freedom sometimes to speak the truth outside of those established organizations who don't want you speaking that thing. That's why we began 20 years ago. And hopefully you're seeing that over 20 years of ministry work, there is a voice that we're having. Okay, now we're a voice. And sometimes, and it's crazy to think about, people leave here thinking we're an established ministry that they can't trust because of our tradition. I'm going, wow, that's interesting. Coming full circle on that, aren't you?
Yeah.
They come out here and say, well, I'm not against that. I'm not for that organized religion. Huh, I remember being in a basement saying, who else teaches this? You know.
Yeah.
What about the next 20 years? Look at Romans 15, verse 29. Paul can't predict his future. He has a plan for how he's going to get to Rome and Spain. It doesn't come out. We know his future because we read the scripture here. And it doesn't turn out the exact way he planned. But he does know something for certain. Romans 15, verse 29. He says, I am sure, okay, that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He can't be certain exactly how he's going to get there. He has a plan. It doesn't turn out right. He gets there in chains. But when he gets there, even in chains, he comes in the fullness of the gospel of Christ. He knows the gospel. He's going to preach the gospel. And that's how we ought to think about our plans as well.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to continue in 2025. We're going to have some plans to improve things that need to be improved, to do this or that sort of thing. If they don't happen, they don't happen. But what we're going to do is stand this year fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach that clearly. We're going to grow our own knowledge in the faith in Scripture. That's what we're going to do above all else. Some things can fall to the wayside, but that cannot. The fullness of the gospel of Christ. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, we don't do what we do for grace ambassador's sake, folks. Just a name on a new sign that we got just out front. You see that? Yeah. Just a name. The Lord Jesus Christ is the name above every name. He's the one who's our Lord and Savior and ahead. He says, I beseech you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for us. And so we had a series this last year, 7 weeks on Teach Me How to Pray. And this is one of the instances where Paul's praying. And people have questions about that. But it's important to pray. Paul has plans. And what does he say? He says, pray for me for God's purpose to be done. Right? And that's a hard prayer. Because you know God's will, if you know how to rightly divide Scripture, you know the will of God clearly stated in the Bible. But how that's going to be done precisely isn't always clear to you. So we make plans to try to get that done. God wants all men saved. Okay, well, we'll print a tract, try to give it to someone. We'll preach a gospel to someone. We'll maybe put the gospel on a radio or a TV or something. We'll try to make that happen. Then sometimes what happens is those plans fail, and someone gets saved some other way we didn't even know.
Yeah.
Right? It's not your plan working. It's about God's will working. And that's what prayer does, folks. Prayer, in case you haven't learned it yet from our series on prayer, doesn't function for you to say, God, here's my suggestion, and prayer only works if God takes it. Prayer is for your eyes to be open to see how God's will works despite what you think should happen. That's what prayer does. Because every day you think you know what should happen. You should wake up today, the sun should be shining, right? Everyone should give you smiles and compliments. You should get a raise. You know, this is what you think should happen. And then it doesn't, and you're frustrated. Your plans are frustrated. Well, then you pray. Why do you pray? Because I need to see God's will being done.
Amen.
Even when what I think needs to happen isn't happening.
Amen.
What's God's will? You, in everything, give thanks.
Yes.
You come to knowledge of the truth. You walk after the Spirit.
Yes.
And you start to see how God can be working in you despite your plans failing.
Yes.
And thus, success is God's will being done,
yes,
not yours, do you see? So I can give you some giant plan for our ministry moving forward, some vision, but that would just be mine, not God's will. And this ministry is for us all to do in the church, the body of Christ.
Amen.
Romans 15, verse 20, 30, Paul says to pray for me. That's a part of God's will and purpose.
Yeah.
That I may be delivered. Look at verse 31. What are they supposed to pray for, Paul? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Did that happen? No. He was given up to them. They put him in chains. But was he delivered from them ultimately? Well, yeah, ultimately he was. Those chains were released, right? And then he got put back in chains. And then he died, and he was delivered from this present evil world by the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly glory. He says that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Well, the saints somewhat accepted it, but not the people around them, that's for sure. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, Paul would eventually get to Rome. And no doubt he was refreshed by those who are of like mind with him. But it was a painful journey, right? His flesh and his person suffered shipwreck and persecution and pain, and yet the joy he has is with the will of God being done. That's what he's praying for. Now, the God of peace be with you all. That peace is not a peace that this world will bring, but a peace that you have with God in Christ. The need for understanding God's will, according to the Bible, rightly divided, is great. Much of Christianity does not know God's will, let alone how to rightly divide the Scripture. And it's 2,000 years since Paul's been ministering this, right? The hour is late. But we are in a position, after 20 years, to see God's will work. We've seen it for 20 years, and we can see it again for 20 years. Because we have a greater understanding of it. We have resources available that maybe can help that happen. We're seeing the fruit in faithful men who are able to teach others also. Yeah. We're doing the responsibility we need to do to the saints here and to do the work locally. That we've been doing it. And from that experience, don't we have hope? Tribulation works patience and experience and hope that God's will be done if we stand fast to what he declared. So we must do his will. And that will, as Paul is saying in Romans 15, isn't simply the will of God that I come to you this way. Because he didn't come that way, right? The will of God is for you to pray without ceasing. The will of God is for you to praise God, to rejoice in the Lord, to partake of the afflictions of the gospel, to do the work of the ministry. That is the will of God.
Amen.
And so we can do that, as we've done before. As the Lord permits, we will continue in his service for another 20 years. Right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard of me, knowing who you've heard them from. And so we know where our gospel comes from in the Scripture. We know what God's will is. It's only left for us to be faithful.
Yeah.
Right? The next 20 years will be the most productive. So how can you say that for sure? Well, I can't say for sure, but I can say our position allows that to be a true thing, and we'll see if that bears out.
Amen.
Because it's hard to do the things we do now when there's only four or five or six of you in a basement. But look, the establishment that has accomplished over 20 years. More things can be done. It takes time, right? And so the most productive, I think so, for many, many reasons. But there will also be 20 years. That's not a short amount of time. It will be a changing of the guards, folks. We've seen in the last 20 years, certain leaders in the Grace Movement have passed away. In the next 20 years, that'll happen too. It'll be a change of the guard. The people that are faithful now, some of them will go on to be with the Lord in glory. Praise God for that. And there'll be new people. Younger people that need to be established. And the folks that are faithful now trying to teach others also, they'll see growth in faithful workers.
Yes.
So there'll be a change in who we're seeing in ministry in the body of Christ. And yet God's will not change. Right. It'll be the same thing. And this is the point he's pressing on lessons, folks, which is why it's the same title, even though we evaluate what we've done practically. Okay, God's will does not change. No matter who is in the body of Christ, and no matter what year it is in dispensation, yes, it's the same will of God. So God does not require something new occur this next new year. What he requires is faithfulness.
Amen.
And that's where we'll be. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Any comments or questions about that?